first-time visitors. We are studying 1 Corinthians in our evening service. And this evening, as we have worked through this letter, we have before us a very familiar passage, and we're going to read that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Let us hear the word of God. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Amen. We pray for God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. As you've heard, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, and our subject, the Lord's Supper. A very solemn and yet familiar passage. A passage that some of us perhaps can remember from our very earliest days, when as children we sat and watched with big eyes what seemed the solemn and sacred mystery of the communion service. Words which we associate with sitting together at the table around the bread and the wine. It's an awesome passage. And it's even more significant than we may perhaps realize, because it's quite probable that this letter, 1 Corinthians, was composed before any of the Gospels were written. Certainly before most of them. In other words, this is the first written account of the Lord's Supper, perhaps. And if that is the case, these are the first words of the Lord that were ever written down to be recorded in the Bible. They were written down perhaps before any of the Gospels. But what are these first words of Christ recorded for Scripture? This is my body, which is for you. This has been one of the most controversial passages in the history of the world. A few hundred years ago, you could have been burnt to death if you held a certain view of this passage. It has caused thousands of deaths in the religious struggles between Reformation Christianity and Roman Catholicism. One commentator says, the history of the world probably does not furnish a parallel to the controversies occasioned by these simple words. And yet often the arguments that have raged miss the point of the passage. Because the interesting thing is that Paul is not here trying to set out a complete theology of the supper. He is not trying to write some great abstract doctrinal a treatise on sacramental doctrine. He's dealing with a very earthy, ordinary, embarrassing pastoral problem in the church at Corinth. And he does so, as we saw this morning, by doctrine, by theology, by going down to the very depths of the faith. The Corinthians were very much like ourselves by nature. They were individualists. We all are. We are all a bit wrapped up in ourselves. We are the focus of our own interest. That's typical of the human heart and of the age in which we live. Isn't it interesting how often we hear Christians using a phrase that is found nowhere in the Bible and that the Bible writers would have found strange? My personal Savior. How often have you heard that? Perhaps you've used those words. To receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Sometimes people add, as my own personal Savior. We've personal this and personal that. We've personal credit cards and personal phones. And the age likes the idea of a personal Savior. And yet the Bible presents us always as part of a group, part of a family, part of a body. He is our personal Savior, of course. He saves you and me if we believe in Him, but never leaves us as individuals. And we need to practice thinking about ourselves as the people of God. And that's what the people in Corinth were forgetting. They were forgetting what we were just singing about. The love of the psalmist for the people of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for my friends and my brothers, he says. They were forgetting that communion is a sharing, a participation, a holding in common. And that's the thrust of this passage, communion, sharing together. I want to look at the passage under four headings. And to look first in verses 17 to 22 at a crisis in communion. A crisis in communion. Paul begins with some very strong language. I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That's a very strong statement. Your meetings do more harm than good. You'd be better to stay at home. I would regard that as a pretty searing criticism. If one of you were to walk out of the building tonight and as you were shaking my hand say to me, I wish I'd stayed at home.
I'd have got a lot more benefit.
I would feel that we'd been wasting our time to some extent. That's what Paul said. I've no place for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. And then, very encouragingly, for a preacher, he says, in the first place. And what I find encouraging is he never, ever gets to the second place or the third place. So we don't know what they were going to be. He gets so wrapped up in the first place that he almost forgets the train of his argument. But look at what he says. Verse 18. When you come together, that's a very important verb in this passage. When you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. That's what upsets Paul. That's why he can't praise them. That's why their meetings are harmful rather than helpful. Because there are divisions among you. Now, what sort of divisions? Well, he tells them in verse 21. As you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. A strange church meeting indeed. Now what's happening here? Well, we know of course that the church in Corinth was divided. Paul talked about that in chapter 1. Some people were going to this party and others going to another party. There were little groups and quarreling factions in the church. It was doctrinally divided, but it seems that it was also socially divided between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. It's very probable that the church met in the home of a rich man. And it seems from this passage that they celebrated the Lord's Supper at the end of an ordinary meal. Perhaps they would have a meal together, and then at the end of the meal, just like the Passover, they would have the Lord's Supper as a sort of a conclusion or a climax to the meal. And it was the meal that was causing the problem and the difficulty. Archaeologists tell us that the average rich man's home in those days would have a small dining room and then quite a large outer court or patio. Now obviously the whole church couldn't get into the little dining room. I suppose if you thought of a little dining room with French windows opening out onto a patio. The whole church couldn't get into the dining room. So what seems to have happened was that the rich people all sat together at the top table. And the poor people sat on their own in the outer area. And at this meal, everybody brought their own food. And not only did they bring their own food, but they kept their own food. They didn't bring it into the church kitchen where it all could be amalgamated, and you could be careful to avoid your own sandwiches when you were having the church lunch to eat something different for a change. No, they all brought their own food and kept their own food. And it seems from what Paul says that there was no sharing at all. And some people had picnic hampers from Harrods with pâté and baguettes and smoked salmon. And other people had bread and dripping. Some people had very, very lavish provision and other people had very little. And there was no sharing. And there was no waiting. Some people came late. Perhaps Christian slaves couldn't get to church on time. It seems to be a scene of greed and selfishness, an undignified scramble. Some people were stuffed, other people were starving. And Paul says some people felt humiliated and embarrassed and awkward because what they brought was so poor in comparison with what their rich Christians brought. And then at the end of this meal, they had the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, that is a mockery. It is not the Lord's Supper you eat. It's supposed to be a time of communion, of sharing, of being one people. And he says, that most sacred act of worship is marked by division and selfishness and lack of love. Verse 22, you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. You humiliate those who have nothing. And so people weren't united. They weren't loving. They weren't one people. When they came together, the sacrament didn't bring them closer together. It drove them further apart. People were going home angry and upset. There was a real crisis in the communion of this church. The haves and the have-nots. No sharing. Nothing in common. Selfishness. Self-absorption. God had said in the Old Testament, you will be my people. But God didn't have a people in Corinth. He just had selfish, isolated individuals. And Paul is playing on this verb, coming together. What he's saying is when you're coming together, you're not coming together. You're coming separately. A crisis in communion. Now we say, well, we don't have that problem today because we don't have a meal when we have the Lord's table. Well, that's true. George Hodge comments very perceptively, there may not be outward separation, but sometimes there is inward alienation. You could have people sitting beside each other at a table, the table of communion, and yet they don't really know each other. Some churches, for example, are far, far too big. The people can't know each other. They're comparative strangers. Sometimes the spiritually or emotionally or materially rich sit beside people who are having a hard time spiritually or emotionally or materially. Yet the rich I've never thought of sharing with the poor. The person surrounded by friends, sitting beside the person who's desperately lonely. And there's no sharing. Sometimes we cut ourselves off in our shyness and our self-absorption. We come as individuals, we partake as individuals and we leave as individuals. Even worse, sometimes in congregations, grudges are born and resentments are nourished. Sometimes people can even leave the Lord's table to gossip about those who sat with them at the table, to judge them or to criticize them. Paul says, that is not the Lord's supper you eat. You despise the church of God. Your meetings do more harm than good. A crisis in communion. And then secondly, in verses 23 to 26, we have the creation of communion. The creation of communion. And what makes this crisis more tragic is the nature of the event which they meet to remember. And they can't plead ignorance. They can't say, we don't know. Because Paul says in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And Paul goes on to describe what happened on the night when Jesus was betrayed and called his disciples to eat and drink and created a new fellowship. And at the very heart of the sacrament is sharing. He gave himself to his people. He said, this is for you. This is for you. He didn't come as an individual. He didn't come isolated. He didn't come selfish. His whole focus was on those around the table with him. And he said, this is for you. And what he gave was at huge cost.
It wasn't just a piece of bread or a sip of wine. This is my body, he said. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He laid down his life for his friends. It is the most immense gift in the history of the universe. And when we meet, says Paul, at the Lord's table, he quotes the words of Christ in verse 25, do this in remembrance of me. We meet to remember the one who gave his all to us, who held nothing back. And it's interesting that when Jesus says, remember me, he says, remember me like this. Not teaching. Not doing miracles. Not even rising from the dead. Remember me on the cross. Remember me giving myself for you. Sharing myself with you. Suffering for you. Dying for you. Verse 26. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, what is it you proclaim? The Lord's death. That's how communion was created, by a man who gave himself for them. Now you imagine how Paul brings that to bear on the consciences of these greedy, selfish Corinthians, wrapped up in themselves, coming with their own little special parcels of food and enjoying them with their friends and not having a thought for anybody else but themselves. The tremendous contrast between their failure to share their food and Jesus' willingness to give himself. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. The Corinthians said, this is my food, which is kept for me. What a difference. Jesus said, take, eat. The Corinthians said, keep away from me and go hungry. What a difference. People were going home hungry and humiliated. And Paul says, my dear friends, how is this proclaiming the Lord's death? How does selfishness proclaim the Lord's death? Lack of sensitivity, lack of love, greediness, pride. How does it proclaim the Lord's death to humiliate your poor brothers and sisters and leave them in their need? It's a contradiction of all that Christ was, all that he lived for, all that he died for. He died to create a new united people who would love each other, and who wouldn't be divided, and who wouldn't be lonely. And I think it's no accident that Paul talks about the night in which he was betrayed. I think he's saying there to the Corinthians, he's still being betrayed. Communion was created by giving. And that's the only way in which it can be maintained, by giving. And that brings us thirdly to the challenge of communion, verses 27 to 32. Therefore, Paul says, here's the beginning of his application. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. I would like you to note particularly that this word, unworthily, is not an adjective. It is an adverb. That means it modifies the verbs in the passage.
And at this point I have to take issue with something that probably all of us were taught and encouraged to observe, but which I have come to believe is a mistake and has caused great damage. I used to understand this passage that in order to come to the Lord's table, I had to ask myself, am I worthy? That if I were not worthy, I should not come. And I'm sure many of us were taught that too, that part of the essential preparation for communion is to examine ourselves to see if we are worthy. But Paul is not talking about whether we are worthy or not. We are never worthy. Never worthy. Have you ever been worthy to come to the Lord's table? Has there ever been a communion? Ever? When you had said, I haven't sinned once since last communion. Never. We're never worthy. We're never worthy. And if we focus in on this, am I worthy? Then we're filled with doubt and with fear and with introspection. Certainly we should search our hearts, we should examine our lives, we should repent of our sins. But what Paul is talking about here is coming unworthily. He's talking about these people who were actually sitting at the table eating their own food in a selfish way. So the point of communion is that as we come, we should come, as the NIV properly translates it, we shouldn't come in an unworthy manner. That communion Sabbath, you shouldn't come selfishly. You shouldn't come without love. It's the coming that the worthiness is to apply to, not the character of the person who comes. We come in Christ. That's the only way we can come. And in Him, we're worthy. We're worthy. If you've been guilty of black, heinous sin on the communion Sabbath morning, if you genuinely and truly and honestly confess that and repent of it and seek Christ's forgiveness, you're worthy in Him. But the question is, how do we come together? And that's what Paul is focusing on here. Not the character of the communion, of the communicant, but the way in which we eat and drink, our attitude at the table, our behavior at the table, understanding what is happening. And I think Paul would say to us, if we were to ask him, well, Paul, how am I to come worthily? He would say, well, just remember the Savior whom you meet to commemorate. Go back to the upper room. Look at Christ. Listen to His words. Go with Him to Calvary. Before you come to the Lord's table, focus in on those words. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And then when you go to the table, look around you and see the body of Christ. That's what Paul means when he talks about recognizing the body. And look at the people at the table around you. And say to yourself, my Savior has loved these people from all eternity. Should I not love them? My Savior laid down His life for these people who are sitting at the table with me. Should I not do all I can, all within my power, to help them in any way possible? My Savior is coming again to receive these people, to be with Himself. Should I not receive them into my heart, into my home, into my friendship? These people will be with Christ forever, and they'll be with me forever. We'll be in heaven forever. Forever! Should we not love one another? Paul says, let there be real communion.
real sharing and acceptance of each other. Remember the Lord. Recognize the body. This corporate aspect which is missing in so many churches. And this is how we come worthily. The challenge of communion. Do we come worthily? And then lastly, in verses 33 to 34, the commitment to communion. Very simple, very low key, and yet it's practical, and it's potentially far-reaching. Paul says in verse 33, when you come together, wait for each other. He's talking about the meal there. But what he's saying in essence is, when you come together, think about each other. Keep each other in mind. Come not as individuals. Come as a body. Come as a community. Come as a people. Let it be true fellowship in Christ. Put aside every barrier that there might be to fellowship. As you sit at the table, pray to your Savior and say, Lord, you gave yourself for these people. Help me to love them and give myself for them. That's remembering Christ's death. That's what Paul's pleading for. He comes to this self-centered, divided, proud, quarreling church. He says, this isn't the Lord's. This isn't remembering Christ's death. You're not united. You're not sacrificing for each other. You're not giving to each other. You're closed in on yourselves. A commitment to communion. And I'm profoundly convinced that this is one of the things that the world is looking for in the church. A real fellowship of people. People are lonely. People are isolated. They want to belong. They're looking for real friendship. And the Church of Christ is the only community on earth that will last. And it was created because He laid down His life. And I believe that it's only maintained as we lay down our lives for each other. It's only maintained, it's only kept healthy as we lay down our lives for each other. That is why quarreling in a church is such a dreadful, dreadful tragedy. Because it is a denial of everything that Jesus came to be and to do. But it has thrilled my soul many, many times when people have come, and sometimes it has been a means of bringing them into this congregation, and they've said the people are friendly. The people do love one another. They do care for one another. And I think over the years, God has helped us to understand this, but we need to maintain it. Can't take it for granted. Needs to be worked at. We need to pay the price. We profess to be Christians. What would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus did. He gave Himself for others. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And to this self-giving, the sacrament is a profound and beautiful witness. Do this in remembrance of me. In what, 3 weeks,
we'll be having the sacrament together, God willing. Let's pray that he'd help us to come as a family, as a community, to know and love and accept one another. Real sharing. Not the rich and the poor. Not the haves and the have-nots. And I'm not just speaking materially. But people committed the one to the other at cost. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the measure of your love poured forth in our community and fellowship here. Thank you, O God, for that evidence of true sacrificial love. Lord, as we sit before you now, we just pause to think perhaps of one or two people in this congregation who have loved us as individuals, who've put themselves out for us and really helped us and given their time, possessions, their love, and their confidence for our need. We thank you for them. Lord, we pray that you will give us that Spirit of Christ who loved and who gave himself, that we may be willing to give ourselves also and to show your love to a lonely and hurting world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.